and guilty. Now let us pray. Our Lord God, Creator of heaven and earth, we thank you, we praise you, that we can gather in your presence for worship. Give us grace in this act of worship to serve you with gladness and to serve you with our hearts. Draw us into closer fellowship with you and with one another. Our Lord God, we pray that you will receive our prayers and praise and the devotion of our hearts and the adoration of our lives. Accept our worship and praise, both silent and spoken. May our lives always continue to glorify and praise you. Our Father, we thank you for our homes and families. Make us worthy, Lord, of your loving care for us day by day. Make us thankful for all the blessings we receive, which we sometimes take for granted. And make us mindful of those who are lonely and less fortunate than ourselves. Lord, we pray for family life, for every parent and child. May we know your presence and peace in our homes. Fill them with your love and use them for your glory. Our Lord God, we love you because you first loved us. Our love is so feeble, while your love for us is so strong. Teach us more of your love, that we may better live in our lives, and help us to show your love to those of our neighbors and our friends. Help us to love those whom we find it hard to bear. Love for those who find it difficult in our lives. Help us to love in joy and love in our Savior. Lord, we pray for our community. Remember the tensions and strife in many lands. We pray for understanding, to confront one another without hatred and bitterness. We pray for families impoverished and beset by destruction. Especially we remember the women and the children. We pray for those who negotiate for peace, that out of the bitterness and darkness there will be righteousness, justice, and truth. We pray, Lord, for our nation, a time of recession, unemployment, homes lost. We pray, Lord, that you will grant all in administrative duties and the government, grant them wisdom and foresight in exercise of their duties, that they may provide for the needs of all our people and full obligation to the community. Our Lord God, we pray for our community, for our fellowship. We commend to you our homes, members of our family, near and far, and unite us in your love and guard us by your power from all harm. We bring to you those who are laid aside in illness. Pray for Elder Jack Ford. Pray for Constance and Douglas and Barbara and Prima and Margaret and Brian and John. Especially we pray for Mrs. Key's father, who has lung cancer in Korea. And we give you praise that Reverend Key has had approval for a visa application to come and join us. Pray for Reverend and Mrs. Key as they prepare to return to London. Bless their sons too as they continue with their studies. We pray for those who are coming on traveling mercies. We pray for them as they return to the UK. Pray for all who are continuing with their studies here. Grant unto them, O Lord, your power and your ability to apply themselves to their work and their studies. Pray for those who are still applying for student visa, Joshua. Father, we bring to you those who are ill, and we pray that you will restore them to health and strength, and have a quiet confidence in your love and power. Our Lord, we pray that you'll give us peace in our time, peace and reconciliation among nations, peace and unity within our church, peace and harmony in our homes. And may your peace and love abide in all our hearts. Through Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are still on our travel log, and today we are on our fifth letter. A fifth letter to the city of Sardis. You can imagine this time as John, the beloved disciple of Jesus, an old man writing these letters as the risen Christ dictate to him. And he writes all these letters. And this is the fifth letter. I have given you an insert so that you may at least have some idea and also give you some references of Bible, because this is the risen Christ writing to the church after Paul and all the others have gone. And you can imagine the old man John writing these letters as the risen Christ writes to him. Now, this church of Sardis is a really ancient capital. It fell captive to Cyrus. You remember Cyrus, the great Persian governor. And later on it fell to Rome. But Sardis was a prosperous center of trade and industry. And what is famous for Sardis was the dyeing of wool. Here that they had this wool, which was very much precious one. Now, Sardis was on a hilltop. And at this time, Cyrus, who was a Persian, wanted to conquer it. And he offered a reward to anyone who could climb up to this great city up on the hill. Now, one of the watchful soldiers saw a city guard accidentally drop his helmet over the battlements. And thinking that no one was watching, the guard climbed down the precipice to retrieve his helmet to carry it back. Now, because of natural decay of the cliff, it enabled the guard to climb down and go up again. And this soldier who was down below saw this, and so he gathered all his troops, and they climbed up the same way, and they conquered the city of Sardis. And that was when the Persians conquered it. Sardis is a church which lacks reality. Just to recap, I wrote earlier on, we spoke of Ephesus, a church which has lost its first love. Smyrna, a church which was persecuted. Pergamos, a compromising church. Thyatira, lenient because they allowed Jezebel to be with them. And now Sardis, a church that wrecked reality. Suppose you were in an accident and you saw someone injured very seriously. And then the paramedicals come along, the ambulance comes along, and they check on the heartbeat, they check on the breathing, they check on the vital signs of life. And before they accept anything, said death is final, they try to do everything. They put the tube in, they give it, set up a drip, and then they put in the tube to enable the person to breathe. And they send the person straight in the ambulance to the hospital. They don't send the person to the morgue. They hope that the medical care, the care of the paramedics, will enable the person to be simulated. And this is the way we see the picture of Sardis. It was pronounced dead. And it was hoping that there will be some kind of spiritual revival. That's why we sang, "Breathe on me, God." But this church that was dead was full of activity. What a paradox it is. Jesus spoke of its works. "I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." It was a functioning church, full of activities, but it was dead. They were still holding services, they were singing hymns, they were offering prayers, they were delivering sermons and doing works of ministry. Every week, a congregation gathered and went through the motions of worship. But for all these activities, the risen Christ said, "You are dead." It wasn't alive. We need to discover what that means. We need to learn how to discern the difference between a living and a dead church. In verse 1, it says, "Thou hast a name that liveth and art dead." Appearances can be deceptive. The church enjoyed at Sardis a good reputation. The community was respected. When people looked at it, they admired it. They thought it was a spiritual life of the church. But activity doesn't equal life in Jesus Christ. A church doesn't live by programs. A church doesn't live by good works, things that benefit the community only. Life in a church can only come from the Spirit of God. The problem at Sardis was it was active in its ministry, lots of activity, but it was spiritually dead. That is made clear by the twofold description of the risen Christ. He was the first, the one who had the seven spirits of God. There is only one Holy Spirit, but he ministers in the church through what the Bible calls gifts, as we read in Galatians 5. It is through the seven spirits of the Spirit that the completeness of his character can be seen. In 1 Corinthians 12:4, we read, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." In Romans 12:6, it tells us those gifts. It is through these gifts that the Holy Spirit exercises his life in the church. The first reason the church at Sardis is dead is that the Holy Spirit was not allowed to do his job. It was being stifled. There was a congregation that outwardly professed to be Christians, but they possessed no spiritual life. they will be offended if you suggested that they weren't Christians. But the majority of the church at Sardis had never been born again, as Christ taught, by the Spirit. It was a dying church. It was ready to die. For example, when I mentioned the paramedicals, when they came, they gave oxygen and they gave everything to try and revive the person. What is a dead church? What are the forms of godliness? The hymn book is often to preserve the great songs of faith. Services revolve around prayer and the Word of God. Often the confession of faith preserves the great doctrines of the church. And there will be sermons on all aspects of life. But the truth is, it has been lost in ceremony, in rituals, in formalism. Look at some of our churches. It's so formal. It's a lot of ceremony there. There's nothing wrong with things that remain. They just need to be strengthened, to be replenished with life that has been taken from them. These were deeds done in the church, but they were not complete. They are not fulfilling. They had a routine of duties. They did not forget to fulfill God's purpose in a way. But the reputation that Sardis acquired was a reputation with human beings, not with God. The failure was in the members, not in God. It was before God that Christ found the church works deficient. They seemed solid, worthy enough to onlookers, but in God's sight, the church as Sardis was thoroughly defective. What human beings see and what God sees is of great importance to every age and place. Although we have responsibilities to others, we are primarily responsible to God. It is before Him we stand, and to Him one day we must give an account. He reads our thoughts. He knows our motives. He can see how much reality there is beyond our professions of love, how much life beyond our facade, our exterior appearances. In verse 4 it says, it was a defiled church. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled thy garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Yes, the majority of them are defiled. A spiritual death had overtaken Sardis. There was good news in the fact that there were a few in Sardis who walked with Christ. Just a few. And it says here, there are a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The bad news is that in this church in Sardis, it only represented a minority. The majority was spotted with the sins and excesses of the world. Beneath that pious exterior of that respectable congregation was a secret uncleanness. For the majority, the forms and rituals made no difference in their lives. Sin had seeped into the church. Perhaps the church had forgotten, in Sardis had forgotten what Paul had said. In Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The church of Sardis has been characterized by what we call nominal Christianity. Its members belonged to Christ only in name, but not in heart. They were physically alive, but spiritually dead. And the difference of a false outward appearance and an inward reality with Jesus Christ. As we read, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. God said so in Isaiah, in the past, in the Old Testament. God said in Isaiah 29:13, for as much as his people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips to honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. This is what Isaiah said in chapter 29, verse 13. This is a reminder to us, lest we are those people who come near to God with our mouth and honor Him with our lips, but our hearts are far from Him. Jesus describes these people as hypocrites. In chapter 23, verse 28, Jesus said, even so ye outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 23:28. And now he's saying so to the people in Sardis. You see, hypocrisy is a word applied to any pretender, a pretender who assumes a role. Hypocrisy is to make believe. It is, let us pretend. Let us pretend. Hypocrisy can permeate the life of the church, especially in worship. We can sing hymns, we can recite the creed, we can say the confession, we can join in prayers, while our minds wander and our hearts are far from God. I tell you, preachers and pastors are also vulnerable. We can lead a service with little awareness of the greatness of God. We are professing to worship. We can preach and display our learning, especially those who are training to be preachers. They have waxed eloquence, but they fail to exalt the name of Jesus Christ and to minister to the people. Christian activity, which is not an expression of love for Christ, for God, is hollow, and it is an empty pantomime. But let me speak of the remedy. In all these letters, there's always a remedy. The remedy for the church. Jesus tells them, they can be revived. In verse 2 and 3, be watchful. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Verse 2 and 3. There are five imperatives here. Be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain. Remember how thou hast received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Be watchful, strengthen, remember, hold fast. and repent. Several times during his public ministry, Jesus tells his followers to watch and pray. In Matthew 26:11, he says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." His disciples must be ready for service. Their lamps must be kept burning and waiting for the Master to return from a wedding feast. Remember the story he told about the wedding banquet in Luke 12:35-37. And the living remnant in the church of Sardis was to strengthen what remains. The word used for strengthen means to nurture the believers. Now, new Christians, when they come to us, new students who receive the word, need to be strengthened. They need to be nurtured and led and loved into maturity. Older Christians have a responsibility to the younger ones in the congregation. Stronger Christians must not despise the weak, but to encourage and strengthen by teaching and by friendship and discipleship. A strong, faithful remnant can strengthen what remains. Some people are tempted to leave a so-called dead church and go elsewhere. Of course, we will leave a church that denies the fundamental of truth. But here, in this case, in the church of Sardis, there was a living remnant to strengthen what remains by coming together and waiting upon God. It was a dynamic minority that can, through prayer, love, and witness, preserve a dying church from extinction and to fan its flame into fire. This is a message for a small church of faithful believers, responsible and faithful Christians. Remember, therefore, what thou hast received and heard. The church of Sardis was told to remember. Sometimes, you know, some churches like to look back on a long and previous history. The older members like to recall the former days when the church was a living fellowship of active workers and how they add on to their members and so on and so forth. But let the past history challenge us to greater endeavor. Let us recall and reflect on God's grace, what it used to be, and turn from sin to the risen Savior. We have received more than the gospel, for we have received the Comforter, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit that is here with us. This is the gift we all receive when we respond to the gospel with repentance and faith. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38. And Paul says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Yes, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sin, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. As the Word of God tells us again and again, it may be that Christ is referring to the Holy Spirit when he commands the Christians in Sardis. He says, "Remember therefore how thou hast received," as Christ describes himself as the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. The church of Sardis is the church that knows the ascended Lord has both the seven spirits
and the seven stars.
For the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. But what are the seven spirits? Let's look at this. In verse 4 we say, "Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ." Here in Revelation 1:4, if we turn to Revelation 1:4, let me read to you again. "Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ." Revelation 1:4 refers to the seven spirits, and these seven spirits are linked with the Father and to Jesus Christ as a single source of grace and peace. For the closeness of the seven spirits to the throne and the intimate relationship to Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit. If you refer to Revelation 5:6, Revelation 5:6, I have given it that in your insert there. And Revelation 5:6 says, "And behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood the Lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." And this suggests the conclusion that the seven spirits are the Holy Ghost. For Christ reminds the Church of Sardis that he holds the seven spirits. For the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of Christ that was shed forth in the day of Pentecost. Remember the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:33. "Therefore, being in the right hand of God, exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth that which you now see and hear." The Bible is a continuous story. Often you have to refer back, and I've given you some of the references here. You see, it is the Holy Spirit that can breathe life into our worship. It can rescue a dying church. It can make it a living force in our community. The Word of God tells us we must pray in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit to be strengthened and made alive. John 4:24 says, "God is a Spirit, and they worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Again, I've given you references also in Philippians 3:3. "Worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. For if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit." As we read in Galatians 5:25. So the seven stars are the church, the angels of the seven churches, and the Holy Spirit that came down on the day of Pentecost has come to stay with us forever. John 14:16 says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you a comforter, that he may abide with you forever.
that's in the Word of God. But let us not grieve the Spirit. Let us not quench the Spirit. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit and to submit to the authority of the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit and be changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. This is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. So we sang the song, O God, breath of God, come sweeping through us. What then is the promise of reward? Many in the church, as studies had sold their clothes, the church had received a lying name, but Christ offers a new garment, a new name. He says, he that overcometh shall be clothed in white raiment. The majority in Sardis had soiled their clothes and become defiled by sin. But those who have resisted the worldly allurements and the pleasures which of the world will now wear white clothes and enjoy fellowship with Jesus Christ. The forgiveness and strength are due to the free grace of Christ alone. For the only way for entry to the kingdom of God is to be cleansed by Jesus Christ, who died for us. He washed our robes and made them white through the blood of the Lamb. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 14, it says, these are those which come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Yes, this is the first promise of Christ, that we shall walk in white and walk in fellowship with him. For we are worthy. Secondly, he says, I will not blot out your name. I will not blot out your name of the book of life. And I will confess your name before my Father and before his angels. Verse 5. I will not blot out your name in the book of life. And your name I will confess before the Father and before the angels. This is the book of life. One day this book will be opened and the dead will be judged by what is written in the book. And everyone whose name is not found in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. This is in Revelation 20:15. Like the church of Sardis, our names can be in our church register without being on God's register. Jesus told his disciples to rejoice that their names are written in heaven. In Luke 10:20, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. This is Christ's promise to the Christians who overcometh in Sardis, that he will not blot out their names from the book of life, and I will confess your name before my Father and before his angels. This is what he said in his ministry. Whosoever therefore will confess me before men, him also will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And these are the words of Jesus Christ when he was here on earth in Matthew 10:32, say, whoever shall confess me before men, I will confess before my Father which is in heaven. You see the long continuous thread that comes to this church in Sardis. The basic need of the church in Sardis was a genuine experience of salvation. They need to be clothed in the white garment and righteousness of Jesus Christ. They need to have the assurance of eternal life, that their names will never be blotted out of the book of life. And that is the assurance that God gives to those who believe in Jesus Christ. Their sins are forgiven. For He came to give us His salvation. No believer will be denied before the Father in heaven. Some will say, come to Him, and they say, He will say, depart from me, I never knew you. There are some who come and call themselves Christians and will be left behind. Do not be hypocritical. Let us not dabble in false religions or trifle with God. Let us not deny Him in our lives, in our words. Let us not betray the name of Jesus Christ. Let us be filled with the Holy Spirit and conquer the false ideas of this world. Delusion of God that became a bestseller. Oh, we must possess an inward reality and purity which is pleasing to God. We must never soil our clothes nor betray His name. This is important, that we who have truly accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, personal Savior. This is our salvation. Let us walk in white garments and walk with Christ. And our names will be inscribed in the book of life. And we will be acknowledged before God and the angels. We must never soil our clothes nor betray His name. Let us be filled with the living Spirit of our Savior Jesus Christ, and we can certainly conquer the wiles and sins of the world that we live in. Amen.